All right, well, I welcome you again to Sanctuary. I'm so pleased to be here this morning. I love our church. I love the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. We're going to look at the book of Acts and find out what that has for us. But before we do, I just want to pray over this word this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you, oh God, for the opportunity to share your heart and to really focus on what you've called us to be as the church. God, we are not a building, oh Lord, but we are a living, breathing thing, God, filled with your Holy Spirit. And as we hear this word, God, I pray, Lord, that we are inspired, encouraged today, and refueled to be all that you've called us to be. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right. So what comes to mind when you think or hear of the word church? What do you think of when you think of the word church? Sure. Okay. Yeah. That's one thing, right? So people think of the space that we're in. Doesn't always look like this for a lot of churches, right, Sandra? This is a little unique here. Sanctuary, any other things that come to mind when you think church? Hey, Jim. Family. I like that. Gary. A place where I didn't hear. Okay, a place where religious people, any kind of religious people would meet. Yeah. And we were talking about, go ahead, Sheila. The body of Christ. That was good. Yeah, we were talking about the churches in China and how there's three different levels of churches, right? You have the government sanctions ones, and then, yeah. So that's one way of thinking about it. But ultimately, the way that we kind of construct the word church nowadays is probably really a far cry from what first century Christians thought or they experienced. You know, nobody was bored in the first century. Do you know that? They didn't think about the building. They didn't think about rows. They didn't think about the chairs. They didn't think about pews or robes or hymnals or bands or liturgies or Bibles or buildings or any of that. You know why? None of it existed as the first century church. The church was simply a gathering of people who came together around one belief. And what do you think that one belief is? What is the one thing we celebrate in big fashion once a year in the spring? Easter. And what is that one event that we celebrate? Yes, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this gathering of people was just centered around this one concept that Jesus was the risen Christ, the Son of the living God. That was all that they had, and honestly, it was enough. It was enough. The church was not a building, it was not a place, it wasn't an event, it was a movement. It was a movement. The church was a movement, and it got big starting on day one. So let me give you a little background to the history of the church, or at least the word that we use in the Bible to refer to the church. The Greek term in the original scriptures translated church is ekklesia. And when I went to seminary, they said ecclesia. So whatever pronunciation you want, ecclesia, which simply means an assembly or a gathering, a congregation, as it were. Sometimes it's referred to as the called out ones, ecclesia. And so the called out ones would gather. But what happened over time in the first few hundred years of the church, basically from influence from the Goths, there was a German word that began to be what was used in the translation. And I'll spell it for you. I'm not exactly sure how to say it. It's K-I-R-C-H-E. Anybody know German? It's probably Kirch. I'm not exactly sure. But that word is what began to be used, and it basically means the Lord's house, with a capital L, not the Lord of the land. Really, phonetically in English, it kind of sounds like church, but the German pronunciation, I guess, is completely different. But anyway, based on this tribal influence, we had this word that began to be used where you saw the Greek word, ekklesia, began to be translated church. And what happened is this bad translation created some really bad theology. The church became a place rather than a movement or a gathering of people. It became tamed, localized. It was controlled by the people who controlled the building. So think about it. Whoever controlled the building controlled the scriptures. Whoever controlled the building controlled the people. In some segments of Europe, as you know, whoever controlled the building and controlled scripture and controlled the people controlled the politics and the government. And so with this bad theology made this transition in what the church really was or should have been. Now, if you jump forward a few hundred years, there was a gentleman called William Tyndale. And he did something really, really bold. He's often referred to as the father of the English Bible, and he translated and published the Bible in English from the original Greek and Hebrew text. So he was a scholar. He knew like seven different languages. And so because he knew Greek and because he knew Hebrew, he took these scriptures, went back to the original meaning, and began to translate the scriptures in English. It was scandalous because it gave the power of the church away. Right? If the common man, it's just like Martin Luther when he began to translate the scriptures into German, when the common people began to understand that they could read the Bible for themselves, that they could understand what the scriptures said, the power was removed from those that held it fast and began to be disseminated into the common people. So William Tyndale had once said to the bishops in the Church of England, you know, he was actually accused eventually, but of heresy. The bishops who wanted to keep the scriptures out of the hands of the common people, he said this, and I quote, "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost." In your face, bishops. My goal is to make sure that just anybody can get a hold of the scriptures and not just you, because you guys are taking the scriptures and messing with them. For sake of power, for sake of money and control. And he was saying, I'm going to give these scriptures back to the people that need to have it. So in 1524, he fled from England to Germany, where his first version of the New Testament was published and smuggled into England. What's really cool about this is that just maybe 100 years before him is Gutenberg. And Gutenberg, does anybody know their history? What? Printing press, yes, exactly. So because now he has the ability to actually print these things and they're not handwritten, not only are they accessible in the language of the people, but they're more affordable. So people can actually put their hands around it and hold the Holy Scriptures. Tyndale continued translating the Bible until a friend betrayed him. Not on the Bible, but other things that he'd been writing against the church. And he was hung. First they, you know, they hung him, not dead enough, burned him at the stake. In 1536, so one of the things that drove the church leaders of his day crazy was that he translated, he went back to the original, right? Ecclesia, or ecclesia, he translated it back to congregation, this gathering of people, and not the power center of the church. So a congregation, a gathering of people. So basically, you know, if you know your scriptures and you know Matthew at all, Tyndale was right. In Matthew 16, we find the first reference to the church in the New Testament. And this is when Jesus was hanging around his disciples and they were asking, he was asking them, yo, what's the word on the street? Who are people saying I am? And they started saying, well, you know, some people think you are reincarnated John the Baptist. Some people think you're a reincarnated Old Testament prophet. And then he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, now we know that Peter means rock, but the rock here is that confession of faith in Jesus as the resurrected Messiah, okay, in prophecy. He said, and on this confession of faith of who I am, I will build my ecclesia. I'm going to build my church in the gates of death. Sometimes in translations, the gates of hell, but gates of death. It means that no matter the generations that die, it will go on. Why? Because it's a movement. It's not based in a time or place, but that it is a living thing. It's a movement. And so the gates of hell, the gates of death cannot prevail against it because God, Jesus, has established it on this confession of faith as him as Son of God. So 2 months after the resurrection, 57 days actually, the official gathering launched. All right, so what we do here is based on everything that happened there. And I just want to say, the more I was focusing on this, just to get this through our minds, 2,000 years after the fact, sometimes we lose track of how far it was from one event to the next. And this is critical when we listen to this particular passage. 57 days. 57 days, that's it. Okay? Between the time that Jesus was resurrected and this time that we're going to talk about. Now, Luke, in the book of Acts, tells us that after the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days with his followers. He told them not to go public until the Holy Spirit showed up. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says this. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So even now, after all this stuff has happened, they're thinking it's not about the church, it's about kingdom, right? A new established Jewish kingdom. Jesus is king, right? It's all about us. Woo, we're going to have all the power. When are you going to establish this kingdom? And Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. Now, this is the foundation of the Assemblies of God and the Pentecostal movement, right? You will receive, not you might receive, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And what do you think they were thinking? Now, we know what that power means now, right? We've absorbed it, we've experienced it, the Holy Ghost power, but I'm sure they were thinking political, right? This is what they wanted. They wanted this guy to come in and take care of Rome and reestablish the kingdom. Power, yeah! We're going to get power! I got the power! Sorry. Did you hear Livy? Mom. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Say witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, the same word witness is what we use like in a court even now. One who testifies to or affirms something, right? What do you think they're thinking? You're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem. All right. It's kind of where I hang out. This works for me. Judea, maybe. Samaria, I hate those guys. Like, what? You're calling us to what? But you will testify. You will proclaim me. You know, you who witnessed me alive. This is why you have to understand the 57-day thing, right? These people that are gathered witnessed these things. And if they didn't personally witness it, they knew somebody who did, right? Amen? Jerusalem wasn't this huge thing like New York City. You're talking about a small city that people will have known. Yeah. You know, Bobby Sue over there got healed. I saw that happen. I saw that woman that had gone to the doctors forever. I witnessed that. I saw that guy. I heard him preach. I know what happened, right? 57 days, you will be my witnesses because you were my witnesses. That I was dead and now I'm alive. You will be my witnesses. You're going to teach what I've taught, baptize in my name. And they must have thought, what? Us? Who's going to listen? And they went back to Jerusalem and waited for 2 weeks. Now, Luke, who researched all of this, right? We have the Gospel of Luke and we have the book of Acts. He tells us that it was the apostles, some women. That's all we get. Sorry, ladies. Some women, Mary. And the brothers of Jesus, maybe about 100 people, right? On the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast day when the city would have been full of Jews and converts from all over the world, the Holy Spirit fell on the men and women in the room. And the evidence is what? They began to speak in different languages, right? Hallelujah. They spoke in the language of Jews from different regions that were visiting Jerusalem for the feast, right? God's perfect timing. it didn't just happen on a Saturday that was by mistake. No, it's in the middle of the festival, knowing that all of these people, right? The disciples said, how are we ever going to do this? How are we going to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, all of Samaria, all beyond? Because God's perfect plan was, I'm going to have this thing happen when everybody's there. It's awesome, isn't it? All of these people are gathered that represent all these different regions, and the Holy Ghost falls on them, and they begin to speak in all these different languages. Luke actually lists 14 different groups that heard their own language. 14 different groups. These guys or these people that had been gathered must have been like, what is going on with my mouth? And yet they were conversing with people. And why is this important? Because if we call the church a movement, it's not a Jewish movement. It's not a Jewish message. It's Jesus was right. It's for all of the world, right? The fact that it was all these different languages shows that God's heart is for all people. People in China to hear the gospel. People in Indonesia. People in Germany. People in Spain. All these different languages. The heart of God is to reach all through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so they asked then. They said, what does this mean? Can you imagine the excitement, the tension, the stuff that was going on because of all of this stuff? They were watching these people interact and talk to different people in different languages. What the heck is going on? And so Peter then goes, it's my opportunity, right? It's all these questions. What's going on? What do we do? What's going on? And Peter gets up on like a step or something like that, gets up there and says, hey, I'm going to preach the first sermon ever in the history of the church. And here's part of it, going back in Acts 2, verse 22, it says this. People of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, who likes to come and hear a message where you're being accused of something like that, right? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, God, this is why it's so important, again, to know 57 days, right? This is recent history. What Peter is now professing, we listen to it with the ears of 2,000 years of history. Yeah, we know this story. Yeah, we know the story. Can you imagine what it was like for Peter to stand up and say, you know this guy. You know this Jesus of Nazareth. You saw what he did, and yet you allowed him to be killed. But he goes on, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, and they were. There was no denying it at that moment. Everyone that was gathered knew that they were witnesses. And he goes on to say, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, right? This is personal. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, right? This is where the Holy Spirit's conviction comes in, to understand their role in the history and what had happened. And they start to cry out, brothers, what shall we do? They're cut to the quick. Peter's right, and they know it, right? That conviction. We did do this. We did see these things. What have we been doing all this time? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And that's what happens when we present the gospel sometimes to people, right? That heavenly, that Holy Spirit comes in and goes, what do I do? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. What do I do? And Peter replied, need to go to church every week. Okay, anybody else reading along that knows that I'm not telling the truth right there? Sorry. That would be ridiculous. Why? Because they didn't have it. They had this one thing. Remember, this is what I said in the beginning. They had this one thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ had gathered them all together, right? This one thing. So Peter replied, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This thing that you're witnessing right now is available to you. This power that has been promised by God is available to you. Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Simple. It had nothing to do with liturgy, had nothing to do with buildings and what it looked like and what it sounds like in the worship team and lights and smoke machines and whatever. Has nothing to do with it. One thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. And then he says this, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. Well, who's that? It's you. It's you. We're the ones that are far off. It's prophetic. The church wasn't meant for a time and a place. It's a movement. It's for me too. Then in verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, right? And check out this altar call. How many? Does anybody have the scriptures? 3,000. Say 3,000. That's quite the altar call, isn't it? 3,000 were added to their number that day. And that, folks, was opening day. That's opening day of the church, the first day of the church. 3,000 people from 14 different language groups believed. Do you know how long it would have taken to baptize 3,000 people? Right? Because they did it, right? They repent and believed. 3,000 people are saved. They're probably in every possible body of water, every, you know, like multiple people, just bringing them in. 3,000 people. That would have taken a long time. But how is the effect of that? When Lori was talking about one person, the effect of one person, the multiplication of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that one person's life and how that affects everybody in their circle of influence, 3,000 people. How does that change the dynamics of how the beginning of the church was? I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. 3,000 people are now saved. Do you think the disciples then go, oh, that's how he's going to do it? Because they were thinking that it all depended on them, right? No, it depends on the faith to profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and the resurrected King. So just as Jesus predicted, it was a gathering that rallied around one idea, that Jesus is the resurrected Christ, the Son of the living God. So in first century, you couldn't go to church. You were the church. That's what you said, Sheila, the body of Christ. It's a group of people. The church wasn't for church people because there weren't any. The church wasn't about a location because there wasn't one. The church wasn't about style or liturgy or ritual or this is the way we've always done it because there wasn't anything like that. The church wasn't about creating a place. The mission of the church was to do one thing, create followers of Jesus Christ. And from that day forward, there's always been a group, there's always been a remnant who refused to let go of that ideal, refused to make it a building. There's missionaries like Lori, Jesuits, church planters, evangelists, Bible translators, pastors, student pastors, Bible smugglers and teachers, people that are working, believing that it's not about a building, but about building a movement. There's people like William Tyndale who defied the church leaders at the time when they sought to make it something else. We need those people now, speaking prophetically into what we're experiencing as a church. It's not about place. It's not about buildings. It's not about holding on to things that won't last, but about a movement celebrating one thing. And it encompasses people like you who give and serve and invite people to church and cheer when someone gets baptized, because that's what we're called to do. So let me give you like that short little announcement. I didn't do any announcements today. It's all in your bulletin. But next Sunday, we're celebrating baptism. And if you have made that confession of faith but never been water baptized, that's your next step, and I invite you to be. So we already have 3 people that are being baptized next Sunday night. We need more. And if they're not already in here, that means they will be. Amen? That's our job, right? To continue to invite and bring people to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. The church consists of people who realize that when you gather in your home or office, you are the church. The caveat being gather in his name. The church is inclusive of people who realize that when you serve the poor, you are the church. The church is including people that know that when we pray for the sick or pray for those that are wounded and hurting and mourning, that we are the church. That when we live out lives that include the values of Jesus, and you might feel like an outcast in your community, in your school, in your family, your sorority, your home even, that you are the church. It's why we continue to create more gathering places. This is why we plant churches, to develop a movement, the power of God. It's not about creating space, a particular location, but creating a movement and being part of that. Local congregations, it's why we go on missions trip. It's why we raise money and pour out into missions. It's why we train up leaders, because we agree with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the confession of faith and what it's building. So I don't know what comes to mind when you feel, when you hear the word church. But I guess from now on, I hope that you think a multiplying, multicultural gathering of people who believe that Jesus is the Savior and whose lives reflect his teaching. Amen? The church began as a movement, and things that are a movement are moving. Amen? The church is a movement. Now, some people have lost that inheritance. But I believe it's still moving. And by God's grace, we will be part of that movement here in Sanctuary. And that includes you guys watching online. You are part of this movement. It's a church not only for our generation, but for the generations to come. So we're going to pick up the story next week in the book of Acts. And we give thanks to people like William Tyndale and others that made it possible for you to read ahead. So I encourage you to read ahead and be part of this movement called the church. Let's pray. Heavenly God, I thank you, O Lord, that we do have the opportunity to be a part of something living and exciting and moving, God, and that is the church of Jesus Christ. That, God, it's not about our location necessarily, God, but a heart of people that are gathered around one concept, that we gather, God, as the church, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This one thing defines us. And that, God, through that, Lord, that you are drawing men and women into yourself, oh God, to a saving knowledge of who you are, that that resurrection brings us into relationship with you, God, that if Christ is raised, so may we be raised, those that confess who he is and believe in our hearts. And so, God, we just thank you, O Lord, for the hope that it gives, the victory in our lives that provides, and that, God, we continue to seek your presence, Lord, just as we were singing this morning. Holy Spirit, be present to us. Because, Lord, it's not always easy for us to remember that we are part of a movement. Sometimes it's discouraging, God. Sometimes when we want to invite people to church, we get fearful, Lord. Or sometimes when somebody says they don't want to come, we take it personally. But, God, we know that we are called to be the church. We are called to live this life of faith out, actively moving and being part of a movement that is based on that profession of who you are and what you've done and accomplished through the cross. Lord, may we always have the boldness to profess it, oh God. And just as our sister shared this morning, it doesn't matter the numbers, God, one soul matters. And so, God, we're just believing for one more. One more. And we'll rejoice like the angels in heaven, God. May we have the faith to believe for one more, and that one would multiply. And I thank you, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, receive the benediction this morning. May you be filled with all of God's fullness. Say all. All of God's fullness. And may you have the mind and the heart of Christ. May you be consistent in your commitment when you feel in touch and when you feel out of touch. Walk by faith and not by feeling, resting on his promise. I will never, say never, never leave you nor forsake you. Praise God and let God's peace dwell with you today and every day. Amen.